The word of prayer this morning as you find your way to your seat, and thankful that you're here. I don't think the weather has any idea. Last week we mentioned it was cold, and this week it was hot. Today it's raining, but we're glad to be together this morning, serve the Lord together, and worship Him. So let's open with a word of prayer today, then our choir will sing, and we will join them this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us together. You're a good God that has created all things. You control everything. Every aspect of our lives is under your hand and under your authority. And we want to live our lives in a way that reflects that, in a way that tells others and tells those that we love that we trust you. And so this morning, may you renew our minds and our hearts. May you restore to us confidence, not because of your lack, but because of our weakness. We need a confidence, a renewed confidence in you and what you're doing in us. So as we open your word in just a little while, may you teach us to be patient with the work that you are doing, to look forward to the perfection that you will one day bring to us in making us whole. Thank you for this church and for this church family. May we encourage one another today. May we, by lifting up our voices and song and our spirits in prayer, may we encourage one another, and may the gratefulness of our hearts resound to one another. We thank you for our children and for our kids ministry. We pray for those that are teaching over there today, and we pray that their hearts would be open to your word and to the gospel that you teach, and that you'd grow each one that's here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we trust the Lord's goodness this morning, don't we? It's good we can see it, but we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. It can be difficult when we don't. And so if you would have that on your mind this morning as we sing it and declare it, let's ask the Lord to make it true in our hearts. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe the goodness of the Lord. I want you to take your Bible this morning, a little different, and have it ready. We're going to read it in just a moment. Not turning to the book of Matthew this morning. Several mentioned this week they wondered if I could actually let go. But as I mentioned, the good news is last week Matthew's still there. We can read it whenever we'd like and maybe return to it like an old friend. And we're not going to turn to Matthew this morning. Going to be in the book of James in just a few minutes. if you would also take a look at your bulletin today, some things upcoming in the life of our church, the ministry of our church. This morning, right after the morning service, anyone that has signed up or anyone that is interested in helping with our morning kids classes, we'd like to establish a little bit of a rotation. After COVID kind of came and went, and our class structure changed, a number of different things, and we ended up with a couple faithful, and just thank the Lord for them, very faithful, consistent teachers that were in there for the bulk of about the next 3 years. And so we'd like to establish sort of a kids ministry team to allow everyone in our church to be a part of our worship services in the morning, but also give some stability there in the kids ministry. And so there's going to be a little bit of a rotation. If you're interested in helping with that, there's a meeting this morning right after the morning service over in the conference room. And like Drew said, Drew's helping head those things up. He said, you know, we're hungry after church, so there's a light lunch over there right after. And so if you're now all of a sudden we're going to have 100 people show up for help with kids ministry. But if you can help with that Sunday morning kids ministry, there's a meeting for you right after that, conference room in the other building. Then this week, this Saturday, a senior adult conference. There is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. You can also sign up online. If your name is not on that sign-up sheet in the back and you plan on needing transportation or riding from the church, we'll leave here about 8:30 on Saturday morning. But if you need transportation from the church, then if you would, make sure that your name is on that sheet out there or that you've contacted the office to let us know so we can plan what vehicles to take. You see there the information about the guest speaker, Bruce Fry, a preacher and gospel singer. I think you're going to be encouraged by him and his testimony. Has anybody here ever heard him speak or sing? I think he's going to be new to most of our people, so that's good. Me and Josh, maybe one or two other people. Brother Young, I think, has been and heard him. But if you would, I think he's going to be an encouragement to you. It's $40 a person for the day, for this, for the whole conference, and that includes a good lunch in the middle of the day and all the things and activities that go with that. And then later in the month, you see our men's fellowship breakfast. You can scan and sign up, or there's sign up at the Welcome Center as well, and the ladies' night coming up end of the month as well. We hope that you'll be a part of that. You see the note, we mentioned camp registrations at the bottom. One of those, the teen camp registration, the price goes up this week. So make sure you take note of that and get your teens and your kids registered as quickly as you can. It's going to be a good summer. It felt like summer this week, didn't it? A couple of those days. I want to give a couple announcements, just congratulate and thank a few people, and thank those of you that came and helped yesterday. We hosted a state invitational Bible quizzing tournament. So not the big state ODAX competition that we host in the spring, but this is just for Bible quizzing teams from around the state. Had a good number of people here on campus yesterday, and a number of you helped with that. So we're thankful for that, serving food and lunch and moving things around, and very grateful for that. Our teams, there's a couple of trophies up here. Our teams did well yesterday. Our elementary got second, and our middle school team got first, and our high school team got second. And so thankful that they were able to be a part of that, and congratulate them as well. Then one other. Oh, that's it. That's my announcement. I want to bring something up to you. We're going to read the passage in just a moment. I've actually asked Noah DePasquale to read it for us in just a moment. So Veronica's going to come and sing. And then after she sings, a little different. Noah's going to come read the passage and pray for us this morning in just a moment. But I want you to think about something for the next few weeks before we look at today's message. We're going to be starting into the book of Genesis. Now, I don't know that we're going to study Genesis just straight 1 through 50 right away with no stops. We may take a section at a time. We may take the first 11 chapters and then take a month break and then come back to the next section with Abraham and his sons and walking through that and then take a break. I'm not positive yet what we're going to do with that, but I know we're headed to Genesis. And have you ever thought about the questions that are answered in Genesis? Yes, I know there's a whole company called Answers in Genesis. Have you ever thought about that? About what our world is looking for? And so I want you to think about the next few weeks. And before we start, you know, a lot of times we'll invite someone to church with us. Come to my church service at my church in my neighborhood, whenever it may be, and give them an invitation. We give them a flyer about church. But for someone that just hears, come to my church, and has never been to church or never experienced that, never been around Bible teaching, doesn't see the need for that, it'd be like, you know, me inviting you to my chainsaw carving class. You know, it may just not have anything to do with you. And so there's no relation. There's no reason for me or you, for you to come to those things. However, Genesis answers some questions that I think that all human beings ask at some point or another in their lives. Where did everything come from? Is there a God? Is there something that made it? Is there multiple gods? It answers questions like that. Where did everything come from? What about man? How did people begin? The Bible gives us that. What's the purpose and the intent of people and mankind? What about genders and marriage? And what's God's purpose for the family? All those things are answered in just the first few chapters. What is our purpose? Why did God create us? Even the physical things, the nature of the world around us. How does humanity respond and treat one another? And so there's a lot of these crucial things that I think that people want to know, and that our hearts are looking for the answers for. So over the next few weeks, next week we're going to have a little flyer for you that'll have exactly some of the dates of when we're going to be talking about each of those topics and chapters and questions. And I want you to invite people that may be looking for some of those answers. That if you said, come to a church service, they may have no interest. But if you said, start a conversation with them during the week. How do you think all this got here? How old do you think that the earth really is? Could something really have exploded and made something organized? Why doesn't that ever happen again? Prompt the conversation and invite them, that we're going to be discussing that at our church. And that's going to be starting in just a few weeks. And I'm excited about it. I think this might be, since I've been here, maybe the first time we've walked through an Old Testament book on Sunday mornings. We do that a lot on Wednesday nights, but I'm excited to be able to walk through that, because right away in the first few chapters we see the purpose and promise of the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so I hope you'll be planning that and thinking about it and be a part of it as well. Veronica's going to come sing for us now. And then after she does, Noah's going to come read our passage in James 5 this morning. And then he'll pray for us.
James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. We thank you for your word and for what we learn in it this morning, as we will be looking at patience and remaining faithful while we wait for your return and what that means. Lord, I just pray that we would be exhorted, that we would be encouraged, and that we would not leave here unchanged, but that we would have open ears and open hearts as we hear your word preached, that we would allow your word to penetrate into us and continue to guide us in our lives this week, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, as you look there at your Bible this morning, and it's one of those passages, and you start to see the topic of this morning in these five verses or so. The topic or the theme of the passage is mentioned about five times. You see the word patience. And a lot like prayer, Bible reading, and loving others, as soon as we hear that a message is going to be on patience, we just assume we have a need for that. We should assume we have a need for that. It's something I think that we all struggle with at times. And this morning, as we look at James chapter 5, as I mentioned a moment ago, this is very different for me. It's unusual. I understand that before I was pastoring, you know, I would preach intermittently just every couple of months, and just kind of, it's a message. It's just what's on my heart. You preach out of the overflow. And so you come to that, and you don't have all those weeks to build and look at the background and to see the context. And so that's always a little unusual for me. And so my temptation this morning is to jump into the book of James and just spend the next half hour giving the background and the context and who James is writing to. He's writing to suffering Christians in Jerusalem that have been mistreated by the wealthy, powerful Jewish people living around them at that time, and how they've responded. But we won't do all of that this morning. There is a purpose to why we're in James 5. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. But before we do, I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration to start today. And we'll put the first picture up on the screen for you this morning. I have a picture, an empty airline flight, an American Airlines airplane. Around the last week of June in 2023, just last summer, there was these bands. And some of them came through. You may remember some of it. There was these bands of intense storms that went all the way across the nation from west to east in different places, and massive amounts of damage and tornadoes and electricity issues and power outages and massive winds that affected a number of things, including air travel. That particular week and weekend, there was 9,000 flights canceled. Some of you for work or whatever may have been affected by that. There were 9,000 flights delayed or canceled, where many people decided to find alternative modes or days for travel. Some rented cars, some delayed their trip for a couple of days, whatever it may have been. And one particular flight that was delayed was American Airlines flight from Oklahoma City to Charlotte, North Carolina. The flight was scheduled to leave at 6:30 in the morning, Monday morning, after all of the storms had come through and after all of the delays had happened. But then when they got there and all the passengers arrived ready to leave, they realized that there had been some negligence or delay, some scheduling change in the airplane. It hadn't met certain inspection standards. That's what you want to hear, right, before you leave. And so the hours that it had to be inspected and use and all that. And so they delayed the flight. And then they delayed it again. And then they delayed it again. And then a crew had to move around. And then they delayed it again. And it was delayed so much throughout the day that every passenger on the flight found alternative routes and transportations except for one man named Phil Stringer. Phil's a realtor from Greensboro who tried to find alternative routes home, but he couldn't find any travel schedule that would actually get him home any quicker than just waiting on the original plane that he had booked his flight. So Phil decided he would wait it out through the day, and they kept telling him throughout the day, "We're not sure if this flight's going to be able to leave today or tomorrow. We may end up having to cancel it depending on the airplane." He said, "I'm in it for the long haul. I'm just gonna wait." So he decided to work in the terminal Starbucks, and eventually the airport emptied out through the evening. Oklahoma City's not a huge airport, and emptied out throughout the evening until he was one of the only customers in the entire building. Because Phil decided to let his flight reservation remain, the flight also had to remain. So finally, the maintenance issue was resolved, and he was called to the gate for boarding around midnight, where he was surprised to learn that on the large airplane from Oklahoma City to Charlotte, North Carolina, he would be the only passenger on the entire flight. A fully staffed flight crew enjoyed the three-hour flight back to North Carolina, had fun with the situation, actually became friends after, and he said it was actually a pretty good experience overall. I think I have one picture of it. Here is Phil, the flight attendants, and an empty airplane. He was the only one on the airplane. And what started for what would many of us be a nightmare of a travel day, because he waited, ended up being a pretty cool experience overall. Phil decided to make the most of what is typically unwanted by most travelers. He decided to embrace the wait. And so hopefully we will learn today from Phil that waiting cannot be avoided always in our lives. And it's not always the most enjoyable thing, but in the end, ultimately, it's worth it. We'll put the verse up on the screen. As we finish our study of the book of Matthew, like the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Remember, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's given the great commission to them in these different segments. We studied last week, he's sitting on a mountain saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. All power," he says, "so you're going to go to all nations, teach and preach the gospel, baptizing, teaching all things that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." So that has happened, and Jesus has taught them. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse number 7, the disciples say to Jesus, "Now are you going to set up your kingdom on this earth?" Remember, they just kept asking him for the whole 3 years, "Now is it time to take the throne? Now is it time to have a kingdom?" So they still don't even fully understand. They have this inkling in them that maybe Jesus is going to put on a physical crown, put a throne in a palace somewhere, and conquer and rule the earth. But Jesus, remember, tells them, "I'm leaving you for a purpose. I'm going away for a while. I will return." He's already taught them back in Matthew 22 through 25. He's already taught them what to expect, that his coming will be delayed. They will have to wait, but that there is something for them to do while they wait. We have seen in the last few weeks Jesus teaching about the end times, his return. But what about until then? What are we to do while we wait? And so for the next few weeks, sort of as a bookend to the book of Matthew, what I want to do is take some of the teaching from some of the apostles, the men that sat directly with Jesus. They waited a few years themselves. In fact, James is probably one of the first books in the New Testament that is written down and spread abroad as an epistle or as a letter to the church. It's written probably 12 to 15 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. It's one of the earliest books. James is one of the earliest martyrs for Christ. He's the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, effectively. And as he pastors, as he helps his people think about the return of Jesus and now what they're supposed to do, they're suffering. Remember, the whole book of James, it opens with, "Let patience have her perfect work in you," which might include some discomfort. It might include some mistreatment. Don't respond by mistreating others, but rather focus and live on the coming of the Lord. Have faith that Jesus has told us the truth. And so you got to imagine that a decade or so after Jesus ascends into heaven, they're waiting around. How much longer do we have to wait? How much longer do we have to live in this world? How much longer do bad things have to happen to us who are redeemed? How, in the age-old question, bad things happening to good people and good things that happen to bad people. Why is the world the way that it is? And James responds to them that it will not always be like this, but we're going to have to wait. And we're going to see that also as a theme in the next couple of weeks. Peter says something very similar. You have to wait for the coming of the Lord at the end of his epistle in 2 Peter. John wrote the entire book of Revelation, which is about the waiting. It's about what is coming, but it is also to encourage those that wait for it. And so I want us to think about this for the next couple of weeks. When we think about the gospel and Matthew and its conclusion, now we ask the question, now what? What did the disciples of Jesus who listened to Jesus, knew Jesus, heard him, learned from him, they saw his death, his burial, and his resurrection, when they talked about the fact that Jesus promised to come again, what did they talk about? What came to mind when they implored others, Jesus is coming again? Then what did they say? The first of these studies, as I mentioned, in the book of James this morning, his letter is to the church at Jerusalem, where he writes to hurting people who have been misused and mistreated. We won't be able to review again the whole book, but he addresses their suffering and that it has a purpose. So this morning, you see there James chapter 5, verse number 8, and we'll walk through verse 7 through 11, but also be patient. Establish your hearts. And I want us to think this morning, this is not just a message about patience, about how you should drive in the morning when there is traffic. It's not just about how you should respond when your child or your grandchild is bothering or nagging or getting on your nerves. It's not just about how you should respond when there's miscommunication between you and your spouse or someone at work. It is deeper than that. Because notice what he says, be patient, and then that word establish, build up, secure, deepen, and plant a root in your hearts. Patience is not a novelty. It's a scriptural command in the lives of believers. It is a spiritual lifestyle and practice that God exhorts and calls us to. So as you look there in your notes this morning, you see the four main points coming from each of the portions of the paragraph. The Lord is coming, so be patient. The Lord is doing a work in you that you cannot do, so be patient. The Lord produces fruit and changes, so be patient with one another. That's maybe what we struggle most with at times. The Lord tells the truth and keeps his promises, so be patient. We say that because we've already seen the word patient five times in these four or five verses. So let's look at number one. The Lord is coming, so be patient. This is the primary thrust of the message this morning. It's the primary emphasis of James when he speaks about the Lord's return. I mean, think about it for us. Jesus is coming. The choir sang it a few moments ago. The King is coming. We sing song, Jesus is coming again. There will be a return. He will conquer. We've looked at it the last several weeks as Jesus teaches at the end of his life and his ministry, saying, I will rule and reign over everything. Every enemy will be put under his feet. Jesus is coming. All will be made right. The earth and heaven will be restored and unified, and we will live in perfect harmony and love and relationship with God and with one another forever. That is coming. He is encouraging us to let us know that is on the way. And sometimes we think, well, and it should be, Jesus is coming, be encouraged. Jesus is coming, hang on. Jesus is coming, be urgent about what you're doing. Jesus is coming, look to his coming. Whatever it may be, we think about all these other things. But James here, interestingly and uniquely, says, Jesus is coming, be patient people. Well, what a message for us this morning. There's a call to all of God's children to an uncomfortable place to do an uncomfortable thing. Some theologians throughout the years have called it the already, but the not yet. It is what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So he says, everything is under the subjection and power of Jesus. Hebrews 2:8, everything is under Jesus' control. But here's the last sentence in that verse. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." In other words, it says everything is under Jesus' control. Everything is under Jesus' power. Jesus rules and reigns and has all authority in this world and in this universe. We just don't see it all yet. Already Jesus has come. Already Jesus has suffered and died. He buried and was buried and rose again. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, and the written word of God has been completed to us already. But not yet has sin been defeated. Not yet has the world been restored. Not yet have believers been completed and produced into a perfected work by God's power. He is sanctifying us by his Spirit. Already he is doing that, but it is not yet complete. Our salvation is already finished. We are justified, but it is not yet already seen all that God gives us in that salvation. And we're called to live in the middle between what Jesus has done and what he has not yet completed that he will do. In the midst of this, we're called to wait. And particularly, we're told here by James to be patient. When you read a passage like this, it confronts our dislike and our inability to wait. Have you ever noticed that? We're not a very waiting people, especially in the last 60 to 100 years. Everything's become faster. I don't want to wait. I want a microwave. Life in general, I don't want to wait for things. We don't want to wait in traffic. We don't want to wait for a download. I mean, you remember when the internet came about and you sat at your computer and you wanted to read, I'm going to get to read a news article today. I don't even have to wait for the newspaper. So I'm going to boot up my computer. It's going to scream at me for 5 minutes with that weird buzzing sound and the dial tone in the background. No one can call me while that's happening. And then I'm going to search something and type this in, and I'm going to click that. I'm going to open this article. Then I'm going to go eat breakfast, get the kids ready for school, and come back, and half the article I'll be able to read because that's all that's been loaded. Now you take out your phone and you search for a sports score and you're ready to chuck your phone if it doesn't open in 8.8 seconds. I mean, it's just, we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for grocery shopping. Have you noticed that? I mean, we all know you go to the grocery store, most of them don't have as many people working up front. There's the self-checkout thing, and so the lines for those things, because some people are still struggling and with whatever it is, and then it weighs your stuff and the line goes out the door because this person wanted to buy 3 items and it can't get the weight right, so they have to call somebody over 3 or 4 different times. Forget this, I'm not going to shop this anymore. I'm going to shop online. And I'm going to shop online. I want to get my grocery order tomorrow, but I could pay more, $8, and get it today if I wanted to. Or if, I don't even want to go to the grocery store, they could bring it to me in 2 hours, so I'm going to pay $7.99 more and have them bring it. We don't want to wait. You go to a theme park. Have you been to a theme park in the last few years? Have you noticed that rides seem to go slower, so lines seem to be, there's fewer people in the park. We've noticed this with our kids, but bigger lines. How convenient it is that they have this thing. Scan this code, pay $29.99 a person so that you don't have to wait in the lines anymore. Like, there's now a market. There is an industry about not waiting. Like, we are just people that are not patient people. Think about a road trip. When we were kids, what did you do on road trip? I tell my kids sometimes, we leave, and if it's under a certain time limit, I'm like, no, we're not going to watch a movie. If it's from here to Short Pump, you don't need to watch a movie. You're going to be fine, right? It may be that we're going to go a little further. If it's a longer trip, and I'll say we're going to read for the first 2 hours or whatever it may be, and then sometimes I give in a little before then, but whatever it may be. And what did you do on road trips? We did this amazing thing. We looked out the window. And if you're on 64 or 85 going south, that means you look at pine trees the whole way. And we wonder why our car's sick. We wait, and then we say, and then what else did you do? We played games, and in between rounds, we asked how much closer we were to frustrate mom and dad. I mean, it's just, we're not waiting people. Now, we laugh about that, and I'm glad you're relaxing a little bit this morning. We laugh about that, but the Bible's about to come through our neighborhood too. Because patience that James speaks of here is much, much deeper than just keeping our cool in an inconvenient moment. It is a quality of character that God can, and according to the Bible, will produce in the life of a faithful follower of Jesus. His followers are patient people. Patience is quietness of heart and rest of soul in the face of uncomfortable delay. Sometimes we laugh at our impatience the way that we would laugh at a quirk or even a child's immaturity, but in reality, impatience can reveal a different problem to us. We're going to get to this in a moment, but be open-minded this morning about the Word of God. Don't just think, well, I'm not impatient because I don't get red-faced and scream at people. I'm not impatient because I don't, you know, give somebody the bird when I'm driving down the road, or, you know, throw something out the window to, you know, spray or come up beside me. I spray my windshield washer fluid that I have aimed wrong way just to annoy them. I don't have those displays of impatience, so I must be a pretty patient person. Sin actually causes us not to like delay. It's more than just temper and frustration. Sometimes we can be impatient with the rule of God in our lives. Sin gives us a warped perspective. It narrows the scope of our world down to right now, here, in this moment. Sin makes me more concerned about self than I am about my Savior. It makes me more concerned with what I have and get than what others have and what I can do in their lives. It makes me more concerned about here and now than it does eternity. And so notice this morning that, number one, James reminds us to be patient, but he attaches it to this: the Lord is coming, so be patient. How can we be patient people in our lives? He roots the call to patience in the reminder of eternity. Patience makes no sense without eternity. Why would I wait for anything if I'm just inching closer toward dying and being gone? But when I have the promise of eternal blessing in the Lord and in Christ, in relationship with Him, things that are far greater than this world or its pleasures can offer, now all of a sudden I have reason to be patient. We struggle sometimes with patience because we do not see eternity. And as James has told us here in verse number 7, be patient therefore unto the coming of the Lord. So he says, be patient until then. You notice he doesn't say be patient while you're dealing with a rough circumstance. Be patient when someone frustrates you. Be patient when someone makes you angry. He says, be patient until Jesus comes again. But then in verse 8, he says, be patient because Jesus is coming again, for the coming of the Lord. The difficult thing that we have been called to do as Christians is to wait with our suffering, to wait with our difficulties, to wait with our circumstances, to wait with our spiritual immaturity and the immaturity and faults of those around us, to wait with our bent towards sin. We become impatient with God that things are not the way we think that they should be. Our whole lives are waiting, but we are waiting for one thing. You ever notice that about our lives as people? We're born in this world and our parents wait for us to sleep through the night. Then they wait for us to be able to walk, and then wait for us to be able to get dressed. And then we start the waiting. We wait until we're old enough to ride a bike, and then we wait till we're old enough to play this sport or be part of this club. We wait till we can drive. We wait until we can go to college. You can't wait for those things. Can't wait to get married. We wait until we have children, and then we can't wait until the children are gone. And then we wait to get a job when we're young, like we're finished. I got to get that great job. And as soon as we start it, we start the countdown of waiting to be able to be done with that job so we can retire. And then we retire, and we just, what are we waiting for? I'll let you fill it in. Right? We wait for all of these things, but the problem is we're waiting for the wrong things. What have you ever waited for that when you got to it, fully satisfied, and didn't move you into waiting for something else, except for the coming of Jesus? That alone will satisfy. So we as Christians do not wait like other people wait. We wait for Jesus. And so he gives us this example. He says it's rooted in it's a spiritual practice. He says, establish your heart. Think of all the places in Psalms that you could go read. Why is my soul cast down within me? Hope in God. And then it talks about, you'll see the word, establish your heart. Root your heart in something. Patience is not just something that some people have or don't have. It's developed by relationship with the Lord. We're going to see that in a moment. The more that I know of God, the more patient I will be with all things. But before we get there, notice if you would, number two, the Lord is doing a work you cannot. So number one, the Lord is coming. Be patient. It's a primary command in our lives. Second, the Lord is doing something in us that we cannot do. So be patient. We see that in an example in verse number 7. Brethren, to the coming of the Lord, behold the husbandman. What is a husbandman? Anybody remember? You can call it out.
Farmer.
It's a farmer. Read it that way. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. He gives this example or illustration of a farmer that waits for things that are outside of his control. Now, when is it easiest to give up in life? When is it easiest to restart, to blow things up and just start new? It's easiest when you don't see success, when you don't see change, when I cannot put my eyes and quantify and write out what is different. Farming is kind of a different thing to that, right? You can't do that. When you don't see what you want and when you don't see God doing what you want in your life, you cannot abandon, blow it up, and walk away from it. The farmer that plants in April does not in frustration replow and replant in May. It's not a good practice. He has to wait because there's a seed that has to break open and germinate, and then that seed begins to grow and it sprouts, and it often grows down before it grows up, and then there are things that contribute to it, and all of a sudden shoots begin to come out of the ground. It may not be fast and it may not always be visible, but he trusts that there is something outside of his control. Now, the farmer does not just plant. I don't know if you know many farmers. I don't know any farmers that plant in April and then just play video games or watch TV until June or July. There's a constant busyness and working, but there's a trust that says there's something beyond my control. I will do my part in my responsibility, but I will trust something beyond my control to make happen what I want to happen. The same is what James is trying to point out in our lives, is that God does something in each of us. If we are faithful, if we follow, if we hold to the responsibilities that God is doing, though we may not see it all the time, God is changing you. And he's changing your brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's sanctifying your children and that are believers. All those that are believers are being changed. All things work together for good to them that love God. And that good is Christ-likeness. God is changing us. But it can become easy to be impatient with that. We think about sometimes our impatience, and we think about our impatience with others or with circumstances, things not being done as quickly as we want, not getting what we want, having to wait for things. But I want us to think this morning for a moment. Sometimes our impatience is in our spiritual lives with the work that God is doing in us and often with the work that God is doing in others. For the Christian, there is not a biblical view that this life is meaningless until we get to heaven. Sometimes I think we're guilty of having that attitude. We kind of talk about it that way. Well, when we get to heaven, none of this will matter. It's all going to fall away. It's none of it's going to matter in the end. No. That is not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that how you live your life absolutely does matter in eternity. Don't be fooled by the world's mentality of, I'm just going to live however, and in the end, it'll all work out anyway. No. God has commanded us to live a certain way, in order to get the end that he has promised, but because of the end that he has promised. Because of what God has promised to do and change us and to perfect us, I will trust him that he's doing that even now. There's this radical transformation happening in the life of believers, even though it is slow and stunted and hidden growth at times. Do not give up on the work that God is doing in your heart. I want to ask you this morning, are you frustrated by the growth of your Christian life? That you're not the mighty oak or redwood that you imagine some others to be? Are you frustrated that you've put in the work and done the time and gone to the church and done the steps, and yet still somehow you're struggling with your sin nature. That still somehow God doesn't seem to have rewarded you with physical blessing. That somehow within your family there's still issues and relational problems and all these different things. And God promised me certain things, but I don't see it, and I'm frustrated by it. Are you ever frustrated with that growth? Waiting is not about the ending and what you get. It's about the process and who God makes you while you wait. In the same way that the farmer sees radical transformation beyond his control and even his view, God is changing you and I into lives that he wants for us, that he will one day perfect and make complete. He has promised to make us into the image of his Son. Waiting has meaning and purpose. The farmer gets it. But do we? We said a moment ago, the farmer does not plant in April and then in frustration walk away in May. Do we sometimes plant spiritual seeds that God has instructed us? We do what God wants us to do in our lives, and then we don't see it take root like we maybe saw it in somebody else. We don't think that I'm struggling with parenting the way that somebody else seems to be thriving. I'm not as good of a husband or a wife or whatever it may be as I see somebody else. I'm not leading people to Christ in the way that someone else might be. I'm so frustrated that I am not the superhero Christian that God promised I would become. That's what we think and feel. Don't walk away in May. Wait for June. Sit through July. The morning and the evening rains that God brings in your life, those storms, the rain, the changes in the atmosphere, the changes in the temperature, the changes in life. It's actually one of the things that helps us grow. It gives resistance. It gives nutrients. It feeds us with all the things that God desires to make us. If it was just a stable, sunny, 72 sunny degree day every single day that we were planted, nothing would grow. We have to have the turmoil and change in life that God brings for him to accomplish that work in us. So be patient. Hebrews chapter 6. I want you, it's only one book over. I want you to look there with me. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks about someone who is known for their faith. Fight the fight of faith with patience. Send the roots deep. Let me ask you this morning, are you good at fighting for your heart? Or do we end up just wherever our heart leads us in the moment? I don't see growth, so I'm not going to do that anymore. God says, pray. My prayer's at the ceiling. God says, read scripture, and I don't feel like I understand it. God says, witness, and no one believes. God says, order your household this way, and my children are still rebelling against me. God says, do this, and I will provide, but I still have a lot of physical needs. God says, do this, and I'm not seeing it. So there's got to be something else I should try. At least something that would make me enjoy this life while I'm here. Abram in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God does not miss or forget what you are doing. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. Notice this, unto the end. Hope to the end. Now, in being hopeful, verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise of God. Now he's going to give us an example. For when God made promise to Abraham, but he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, notice this phrase about Abraham, it's a good word to us today. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. It does not say while he patiently endured, but it says when. Are you enduring with patience this morning? Notice, here's a test for us. Notice number 3. So the Lord is coming, be patient. God is doing something in you that you cannot always see. Be patient. And now number three, the Lord produces fruit and changes. So be patient with one another. He's called us so far to be patient with the Lord's work in us. How do I know if I'm being patient with the Lord? A fruit of a patient Christian is, are they patient with others? You cannot be patient with God and His work and yet be impatient with others. Notice the way that he phrases this in verse number 9. He says, grudge not. I mean, it's wedged right in the paragraph. Verse 7 and 8, be patient, be patient, be patient. Verse 10 and 11, be patient, be patient, be patient. Verse 9, the cream in the middle of the Oreo, right? Grudge not one against another. You cannot detach this. It is part of it. The word grudge means to grumble. It's actually a guttural moan, a sigh against something. The same way that you walk to the front of the store and it's a bit, you get home and you left a bag, wherever it may be or whatever it is. You go home and there's something, again, broken in your house. There's a leak, wherever it may be. Oh, that just grumble, groan. Now, there is an aspect that's a natural human response to physical things that happen in our lives. But here he says, don't do that toward each other. Don't be impatient with one another. A life that's characterized, it's a word for complaining, a life that is characterized by complaining and grumbling is not funny. As we get older, my wife teases me, I would dress like I'm 80 years old. I place a supreme priority on comfort. I mean, I just do. So she keeps me grounded in some ways, so a balance of somewhere in between. And then she teases me a little bit, and if you know me well, you tease me a little bit. As I get older, I'm 36, but I kind of sometimes reverse those numbers, and I act more like I'm 63 or older at times in my life. And, you know, I'm grumbling about those young people that are 34 years old, 33-year-old rats, you know. And that was me just a couple years ago. It's not funny when God's people grumble and complain toward each other and toward Him. True patience in life will cut away the grumbling and complaining against one another. He says, grudge not. And then notice what he attaches to it. He helps us. Because saying, don't grumble against each other, sounds good, but it's real hard. But notice what he attaches to it in verse 9. Grudge not against one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Well, who's going to condemn us? Behold, the judge standeth before the door. What he gives is this picture, and you probably have had this where you've corrected your child about something, and they definitely have not got it, and you correct them over and over and over again, and it just feels like within an hour, 2 hours, whatever, there is that child goes and they are just ripping their sibling. I mean, just laying into them about the same thing that you got onto them just a few moments before. And have you ever had the opportunity to just kind of just go stand at the door and just listen? And then they turn around, they see you, and oh, yeah. I probably should not be quite as mean as I'm being right now. That's the picture that he's giving us. Stop complaining against one another. Stop judging one another in this grudgeful way. Stop looking at one another and grumbling against each other. The children of Israel, they grumbled over simple things like food and water, and yet God considered that rebellion. He said, do all things without murmuring and disputing, with grumbling and complaining. Stop living that way. Why? Because God is present and watching. Because the one who sees all of your thoughts and intents of your heart, because the one who hears every word that you speak, because the one who sees every action that is in the light or in the darkness, because he's leaning on the doorpost, keeping account. And when we point our finger at other people in our lives, and sometimes it would say, I wouldn't have to grumble. I could be a whole lot more patient if I was just in control of every aspect of my life. I'd be a whole lot more patient if I didn't have to deal with the mess of other people. I could be a lot more patient if I could order things in a certain way. What that is, whether we want to regard it this way or not, that is an impatience, not with a circumstance or someone else. That is a distrust of the sovereign rule of God. Do you trust that God is sovereign? Yes, yes, I do. Then do you constantly complain against others and grumble at how your life has fallen out to you? Then no, we don't. There is no grumbling or complaining that is not theological, that is neutral and not directed toward the Lord. If you embrace the sovereignty of God, then a constant complaining and grumbling against His people. We can get up, we can sing, "You are always good, you are only good," like we did a moment ago. "Oh God, my joy, Christ the shore, steady anchor." We anchor ourselves in. We sing that song, "Whatever my God ordains is right." Whatever He ordains is right. But don't let them get your order wrong at the Mexican restaurant or the Cracker Barrel this afternoon. Whatever God ordains is right. Except they brought my chicken grilled instead of fried, and so I'm gonna bless them out for whatever it may be. Those are small indications. We don't realize that the Lord is at the door watching. He's at the door hearing what you say. He's at the door when you type out that text and then you backspace and then you type it out again. Yeah, it sounds a little harsh. And then you hit send anyway. He's at the door when we are passive aggressive. He's at the door when we move people's emotions purposely to get what we want. He is at the door. Be overwhelmed with the change that God is bringing in us, conscious of the Spirit of God always with us. You know, if I am, I won't be overcome with all that Satan is doing in this world today when I sense what he is doing in my heart. And I won't be overwhelmed with the faults and failures of my family and the people around me if I see what God has changed and brought me from. If I know who I am as a horrible, rotten sinner, deserving of nothing but hell and eternity and judgment, and yet God has brought me, and if we're honest, this is how we think about ourselves, to the spiritually mature, astute, wonderful person that I am. If God has brought me from here to there, now if we actually grasp grace, that God has moved me from this to this, and that He has promised to perfect and change me, then why wouldn't I expect and believe that He's also doing that in other people? And so I don't have to correct every thought and difference and disagreement that any other Christian may have with me, because God has said to be patient. Because God says He's bringing us all along. None of us arrive at sanctification before the other. It only comes when we're dead or He returns. So this morning, are we consumed by the faults of our brothers, or are we moved by the grace of God? Let's look at the last thing this morning. The Lord tells the truth, and He keeps His promises. He uses a couple examples here to finish. He gives the example of the prophets. Prophets were, it's not a label that God put on any and every one. It's very simple. You read the Scripture, David's referred to as a prophet. Moses is referred to as a prophet. Jesus is referred to as a prophet. It is someone that speaks God's words to God's people. And it says in verse number 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." He says these prophets are an example for us because they said things and spoke things that they didn't get to fully experience, that they didn't see completed with their own eyes, but they believed it and they shared it with others. And they trusted patiently in the word of the Lord. It's a good word for us today. You may not feel like you're called to be a prophet, Isaiah, Elijah, but you are called to speak God's word to one another and to the world around us, to believe that His word is true and that He keeps His promises, whether I can see it happen or not. Whether what happens in the world and society and culture and politics and sovereigns and nations and war, what happens in my finances, what happens in my work, whether I see the completed work happen yet or if I do not, I know that He tells the truth. Because He gives us this last example. Remember that James is writing primarily Jewish readers at the beginning, Jewish Christian believers. He says, "You've heard of the patience of Job, and has seen the end of the Lord." Now, we know the whole book of Job. Job 1, where 2, where in 2, where Job kind of loses everything, and then we hear Job very quickly, chapters 3 or 4, the Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's pretty good patience. But Job eventually gets to the place where he's had enough, where he argues a little bit with the Lord. Job gets to where he questions the goodness and the greatness of God. And Job takes about 4 verses and expresses his complaint to the Lord, and the Lord responds with 4 chapters of response about himself. And James writes this to us, and I think he chose Job because who can we think of? There's some of us that have had, there's some people in this room that have had rough lives, difficulties. There's not many or any of us that have lost 7 children, our entire livelihood, our home, had our wives tell us to curse God and die, and our closest friends doubt our integrity. Most of us haven't gotten that far in our suffering, but Job has. And here's the example that he gives us in Job. Job lost and he suffered. He did doubt at times, or at least question the greatness and goodness of God. But at the end of Job's life, what's the great part of it as you get to the end of Job? There's 40 chapters between beginning and end, right? What's the great thing that we can see and learn from Job? That he remained patient. He got all his stuff back. No, that's not it. God restored Job in his heart before he ever restored Job on this earth. In fact, Job could have died and it would not have mattered. God would have kept his promise. But remember what Job says. God gives that 4-chapter dissertation on his character. And he says, oh, I have heard you. But right now I see you with my eyes. And you are good. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he talks about the goodness and the mercy of God. So notice, if you would, and that's how we'll take the last phrase of this verse this morning. Here's what Job learned. Because notice it's the same sentence. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. What's the end of the Lord? Right? Satan had some influence on Job's life, but under God's oversight. And Job experienced the difficult, trying hand of the Lord. Job's the one that said, when I am tried, I will come forth as gold. He's the one that said that, but it took a while for it to happen. What was the end of the Lord in Job's life? It was this, end of verse 11, that he is very pitiful. Now, that does not mean he is pitiful, like he needs to be pitied. It means he pities others. He is compassionate. The Lord is very compassionate and of tender mercy. Patience is a firmness of direction, a firmness of purpose. Its steadfastness is patience with legs on it. Patience is this direction in life that I can be patient because God is patient. Patience is not passively waiting. It is actively letting God change me at the pace that He designs. And so let me just tie it together with just a practical application this morning. What are some signs that you might be impatient? What might patience look like in your life this week? It's not just waiting. I'll put a quote up for you. It is obedience to the Word of God, love for the people of God, and trust in the plan of God, no matter how long it takes. That is patience. It is not, I'm going to sit in my chair, and I'm going to watch the news, and I'm going to get up from time to time, I'm going to eat, I'm going to live, and I'm just going to survive, and then one day it'll all work itself out. Patience is obedience to God's Word. Notice that Job was patient in the suffering. Sometimes the most important moment of your life to be patient and obey is in the midst of suffering. It is obedience to the Word of God, love for the people of God, trust in the plan of God. So ask yourself those questions. Am I impatient? Impatience is not, I stomp my foot, I turn red face, and I pout, and I grumble and complain. Impatience means God has told me to live and act and obey in a certain way, and I tried that long enough, and I did not see what it was changing my life, so I stopped doing it. I begin to wonder if it's worth it to pray because God's not listening. In discouragement, I let go of good habits. Because of lack of growth, I slack in my obedience. I don't read my Bible because I can't figure it out, or I don't feel engaged. I pull away from fellowship with other Christians, things like church or a service attendance or in a small group or gathering with others, because they're never going to understand me anyway. I have nothing in common with them. They have nothing to offer me. I have no need to attend worship as much as I used to because it didn't change me and it's not convenient. The hymns are not my experience. I can't sing along and agree with those things. That's not what I'm going through in life. We disconnect from the Great Commission because we don't think it's applicable for us, because we don't think that we're good at it, because we think the world is different, so we refuse to obey. That is impatience. It's not the shaking of your fist in traffic that shows the problem. It's the coldness of our heart to the fact that Jesus is coming. The judge is at the door. When we think about the imminent return of Christ and the constant presence of the Spirit, I can be patient. The wait that you are waiting is in this life is not in the way of God's mercy and goodness. It's the vehicle that's taking you there. Real Christianity is not trying to prove that you have what it takes, but it is believing and following Jesus because only He does. Be patient, because God is patient. Aren't you glad this morning that the Lord knew what He was buying on the cross? That there's never a point in your life that He's going to ever just say, oh, forget it. So we shouldn't either. Be patient, because God is very compassionate and merciful. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You that as we studied the book of Matthew, we walk through Your teachings. Love God above all your heart, soul, mind. Love others as you love yourself. Do not put treasure on things on this earth, but treasure things in heaven. You cannot serve God and money. You've told us not to return evil for evil. You've told us to patiently serve and wait, to tell the gospel, to allow You to work in us, to stay committed and obedient to all that You command. And so, Lord, we ask You this morning, we need patience to do those things. In reality, we can be very impatient people. Help us to be patient, waiting not just for the next change or for relief from our circumstance, but patient for Your return. Help us to be patient, knowing that the work that You are doing in us, we cannot do ourselves. Help us to be patient with one another. And help us to be patient because of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, working in your heart, you can stand with me and we'll sing that song again. You are always good. Do you believe that this morning, that God is always good? If God is always good, then I should remain faithful. I should be patient. So if the Lord works in your heart, whether here at this altar, there at your seat, if you're not a Christian this morning, God has been patient with you. He has waited for you to repent and come. And so we ask that you do that this morning. Whether you come forward, we'll take you to a room and tell you how you can know for sure you know the God of the gospel. See me after. We'll be around. See me after. Set up a meeting. We settle the issue of your heart and your salvation. Christians, God has been very patient with us. We should respond with resilient, faithful obedience and patience for Him. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Let's sing together. Amen. Let's put feet to this week. Let's obey the Lord. Let me give you one way that you can do that this week. Think about it. There's someone in your life that the Lord is trying to change. Whether they are unsaved, whether they are Christians and away from the Lord, whether they're a child related to you or whoever it may be, a friend, family member, and the Lord is trying to work in their life. They don't need you to fix them. They need God to fix them. But in order for that to happen, they may need you in their life. And that might mean a need for you to be patient with them. might mean a loving presence in their life to allow the Lord to work through His Spirit, through you. So let's ask the Lord to help us. There's that meeting for children's, anybody interested in helping in children's ministry in the morning over in the conference room. We'll get started in just a few minutes. It won't be a long meeting, but there'll be lunch there. You can make your way over in just a moment. Be back this evening for men's and ladies' groups. Once we start our study of Genesis, we're going to kind of change a little bit of what we're doing in the evening. Groups will change just a little bit, kind of going to talk about what we have gone through in the morning. We're going to have lessons on some specifics for those things in the evenings, in different group breakups and that kind of thing. But we have a couple more weeks of men's and ladies' groups, and so hopefully you'll be back this evening with us. John Dorsey, he's our Bible quiz team coach, had a good day yesterday.